Oh, good morning. I don't know about you all. I got chills with that last song. Amen. I got chills. The grave is still empty. The stone is still rolled. And God is still sitting on the throne. Amen. That's exactly what we're talking about this morning. And I'm privileged to get to speak to you all about it. 3 weeks ago, we started at the very beginning in our series that we've entitled The Basics of the Bible. We saw God who existed before everything, who spoke the world into existence, who created humanity in his own image for relationship with him. And then in week two, we watched it all unravel. Sin entered the picture. The relationship was broken, and what was perfect became fractured. But even still, in that dark moment, God issued a promise that one day a seed would come and crush the enemy once and for all. And then last week, we met a man named Abraham. He was an ordinary man. He was a pagan man. He was living in an unknown and unremarkable place, yet he was a man who received an extraordinary promise that through his descendants, every nation on earth would be blessed. It seemed impossible, but God doesn't make promises that he can't keep. Amen? And so here we are now in week four. We've had creation, we've had the fall, we've had the covenant. And if you've been with us so far, you may have noticed that every single week, it's as if the story is leaning forward. Like it's straining toward something. Like there's a name on the tip of its tongue that it hasn't really fully said yet. My friends, today we get to say the name. And that name is none other than Jesus Christ. He's the one that everything up until this point has been alluding to and foreshadowing. He is the ultimate fulfillment of that promise. I would like to give a big thank you to Pastor Travis this morning for giving me the opportunity to preach today. It's always a privilege when I get to preach, but when I was told that I'd have the opportunity to preach again, and this time the topic would be Jesus, I got excited, right? You mean I get to continue the series where we're talking all about Jesus, my Lord and my Savior? This is awesome. And so I began to get excited. But I want to level with you all this morning. I also very quickly became overwhelmed. You see, there's just so much to choose from when it comes to the life of Jesus Christ. On one hand, it should be easy, right? The gospel. Come on, Nikita, it's a softball, right? You've talked about the gospel to teens, to kids at camp for years now. It shouldn't be difficult. So yes, on one hand, but on the other, man, I just feel this weight. Right? I want to do him justice. I want to speak Jesus as clearly as I possibly can. And so I've been wrestling with these passages, man. And I just want so badly to make him clear. I just feel like there's so much to choose from. Too much, in fact, to fit into a short 30-minute sermon. Now, if Pastor Greg were here, I have no doubt that he could fit all of Jesus' life and more into one of his 30-minute sermons. Right? If that went over some of your heads, let me explain. Pastor Greg had this gift. Man, you could come into a Sunday morning, and when he preached a 30-minute sermon, man, at the beginning of that sermon, you'd be clean-shaven, and at the end, you'd be full beard. You know what I'm saying? So I don't know how he did it. It was unbelievable. Some would say it would blew my circuit breaker, right? I don't know. But I'm not that gifted, so I'll do my best this morning. PG, if you're watching, I love you, if you ever get around to watching at some point. So in wrestling with all of that this morning, in light of where we've been in our series so far, the big idea that we're going to be talking about is that Jesus Christ is the promised seed to the entire biblical story. He's the promised seed that the entire biblical story has been pointing to, and through his death, burial, and resurrection, the way back to God is open for anyone who believes. And to really cement that in our minds, we're going to look at a passage that really sums this up beautifully. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to start our reading in verse 13. Galatians 3:13. If you get there, if you're able, would you please stand out of respect for the reading of God's word? Galatians 3, starting in verse 13. This is the word of the Lord. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, if you would drop down to verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I pray that you would just enable me to make much of Jesus this morning. Would you use me in spite of myself? Would you get me out of the way, Lord? Just speak through me. Use me as your mouthpiece. I know you have a message for your people today, God. Let them hear it. God, I pray that you would enable me to make much of Jesus this morning. We thank you for him. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, in diving into what the scriptures tell us about Jesus this morning, it's my goal to keep our outline as simple as possible. And so our three simple truths that we'll be looking at this morning are as follows. Who he is, what he did, and what it means. That's it. Nice and simple. Who he is, what he did, what it means. So if you're following along in your trifold this morning, or if you're following online through the sermon notes, notice number one, who Jesus is. The first thing we have to establish before anything else is the identity of Jesus. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a moral example, but he's exactly who the Bible says he is. So notice letter A, he is the fulfillment of the promise. The entire biblical storyline has built up to this point in history. Both in Genesis 3 and in Genesis 12, the promises made to Adam and Eve and to Abraham, we are told of the promised seed who is going to crush the head of the serpent and through whom all the nations of the world will one day be blessed. We read in Genesis 3:15, when God is pronouncing that curse on the serpent, that he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the first promise of the coming seed who would one day crush the enemy. And last week we spoke about the promise made to Abraham. Let's take a look at another passage here. Pastor Travis read this one to us last week. It's in the book of Galatians. Paul's explaining to the church in Galatia the same promise that was given to Abraham in the book of Genesis. In Galatians 3, verse 16 says, Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Paul highlights here that this is a very specific promise. It's a promise pointing to one seed, and that one seed, the ultimate fulfillment of this covenant, is none other than Jesus Christ. Right? And we can keep going. We can keep going. Another passage we can look at is the first chapter of Matthew, if you would turn there. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. It's everyone's favorite passage to read, right? The genealogies. It's riveting. You can laugh. It's okay. It's not illegal, right? Matthew chapter 1:1, we read about the genealogies. And while it might not be the most exciting thing to read, they are incredibly important to read, are they not? In Matthew 1:1, we read the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And if you want to go on reading that passage, you get to trace Abraham's lineage all the way down to Jesus, proving that he is indeed the promised seed through the history of the genealogies. Matthew opens up his gospel by rooting Jesus directly in the covenant line, referring to him as the son of David and the son of Abraham. And so we can very clearly see from these passages that Jesus is indeed the fulfillment of the promise, right? He is the promised seed, but that's not all, right? If we left things as they are right now and we moved on, we'll be missing the vital truth about who Jesus is, and that truth is letter B, he is fully God and fully man, right? Notice letter B, he is fully God and fully man. I won't take a ton of time to flesh this out this morning, but we know there are multitudes of passages that talk about Jesus being indeed that fulfillment to that
prophecy, right? He is fully God and fully man. If we go to the Gospel of John chapter 1, let's go there first. John chapter 1, he begins his gospel by saying in the first three verses, in the beginning was the Word, that's talking about Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we see here that the Word, referring to Jesus, not only is God, but has been God since the very beginning of time as the creating agent of the Godhead. And if you skip ahead to verse 14, we read that the Word was made flesh. He dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is John telling us of the incarnation. Right? He's telling us about how Jesus Christ came into the world, and it confirms that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And even later in John's gospel, chapter 10, we see that the Jews are surrounding Jesus. They begin to ask him if he is truly the Messiah that they've been promised. Are you the coming one, they say. And in John 10, verse 30, he simply responds, I and my Father are one. And in response to this, the Jews accuse him of blasphemy and try to stone him. Right? But he tells the truth. We hear it from Jesus' own lips. He is God in human form. But why does this matter? Why does it matter? You see, when Jesus came down to this world in human form, he became the mediator between God and man. We read in the letter to the Philippians, Paul encourages the church in Philippi to adopt that same mindset of humility that Jesus had when he came to earth. We read in Philippians 2 that Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So why does the fact that Jesus is the promised seed and fully God and fully man matter? It matters, my friends, because of what he did. Notice number two in the sermon notes, what Jesus did. Knowing who Jesus is sets up everything, but the identity of Jesus matters most of all because of what it was that he set out to accomplish. Letter A, he came to close the gap. See, the problem with humanity, friends, it isn't just that we make bad decisions here and there. It's that sin created a gap between us and God that we are completely powerless to close on our own. All the way back in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and gave into that temptation of the serpent, they created a rift that shattered the right relationship between God and man. And because of that rift, the entirety of the human race that came down from Adam and Eve's lineage, that's me and that's you, was doomed to a lifetime of sin and a fate of eternal separation from God. What humanity earned by rebelling against God is a destiny of being damned to hell. That's exactly what we read about in the book of Romans chapter 3. And it's a passage that you're all familiar with if you come weekly to Battlefield, right? Paul tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Not most, not some, all. This isn't just the big obvious sins. It's the condition of every human heart. We were born into a broken world and we contributed to its brokenness. Right? Romans 6 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Wages are something that you earn. You and I earn death. We earn separation from God. There's no amount of good works or self-improvement that can pay a debt that large. The gap is too wide. The debt is too great. We are completely and utterly hopeless and helpless. We are unable to free ourselves from those shackles of sin. No amount of religion, no amount of effort, no amount of rule-keeping could close that gap. My friend, you and I have a one-way ticket to hell, and there is nothing that we can do about it. Except for God. Except for God. But God, who is rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How did he do it? How did he close the gap? What is it that he came to accomplish? Notice letter B. He died in our place. He died in our place. Not only did the Son of God come into this world to live it in human form, he lived a perfectly righteous life that you and I are incapable of living because of our sin, but he died that criminal's death on the cross that you and I deserve to die because of our sin. He took our guilty sentence upon himself. Right? When we had nothing else to offer in return, Jesus offered his own life. Romans 5, verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You keep reading. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. By dying on the cross for our sins, Christ swapped sentences with us. He served the punishment for all sins that were ever committed, are being committed, and will ever be committed that day on the cross of Calvary for no other reason than his infinite and incomprehensible love for us. And it's because of his love that when God looks at Jesus, he sees our sin, and when he looks at us, he sees his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Friends, see, Jesus didn't just die for sin in general. No, he died for my sin and he died for your sin. But friends, none of what I've said this morning so far truly matters if this next part isn't true. If we go back to that promise made in Genesis 3, so far we've only seen the serpent bruising the heel of the promised seed, right? We've only seen Jesus' death. If the story ends here, then the devil has won and our entire faith is rendered completely and utterly irrelevant. But the story doesn't end there. Because notice letter C, he was buried and rose again. And we know this to be true because of the many eyewitness accounts recorded in Scripture. There are eyewitnesses in the Bible that watched Jesus draw his final breath. There are accounts of the women that followed him along with some of his disciples going to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea to perfume his body. And there are accounts of those same women and disciples arriving there at the tomb and finding it empty. And all that they found, there were two angels that said, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Jesus strikes death with a fatal blow. He crushes the serpent's head. He does the unthinkable and rises from the dead, conquering sin and hell forever. Paul sums it up perfectly when he says in 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I have also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Church, the resurrection isn't just a miracle. It's the Father's announcement that the debt of sin has finally been paid. Now, everything that we just talked about happened 2,000 years ago on a hill outside Jerusalem. And so what does an empty tomb in ancient Israel have to do with your life and mine in 2026? The short answer is everything. It has everything to do with our lives today. If you're following along in the notes, number three, what that means for us today. This is where the story stops being ancient history and it becomes deeply personal. Notice letter A, we can be brought back into a right relationship with God. What happened on that cross and in that tomb isn't just a historical event to be admired from a distance. Friends, it's an invitation. Romans 4:25 tells us that he was raised for our justification. Not justification generally, no, our justification. It's personal. Paul doesn't let us sit in wonder of the resurrection for long before he brings it home. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Any good Bible student knows when they see the word therefore, they're supposed to ask a question, right? What is the therefore, therefore? What is it therefore? You see the word therefore, you have to look backwards. Therefore, because of what Jesus did, something is now available to us that wasn't before. For thousands of years, sin kept the door between humanity and God shut. But on the third day, when Jesus walked out of that tomb, he didn't just defeat death. He opened a door to the Father that no one can ever shut again. We read in Matthew 27 that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And isn't it awesome how God works, right? I don't know how intentional we were about picking those songs, but that came up in that last song that the praise team sang, amen? The veil was rent in twain. That was the veil that separated the priests from the Holy of Holies in the temple. It remained as a physical reminder of the separation between God and man because of the curse of sin. But when Jesus Christ breathed his final breath, the veil that separated God and man was torn in two from top to bottom. From top to bottom, friends, that wasn't an accident. It was God the Father saying that the way to him was now open. There was no more need for temples. There's no more need for priests. There's no more need for altars or sacrifices. Jesus Christ finished the work of salvation on the cross once and for all. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, we are now given the opportunity to cry out to God for forgiveness of our sins. And he promises that he will forgive and restore us. He will restore that right relationship as it was meant to be for the sake of Jesus' blood that was shed on our account. Friend, do you believe that this morning? That's why Jesus came. Right? That's why the Bible was written. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But these are written so that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye might have life through his name. Are we seeing it? This is the point where the whole biblical narrative comes together. The wrath of God has been satisfied by Jesus Christ's blood on the cross. The wall that sin built between God and man has been destroyed. And the promise made to Adam and Eve and to Abraham all those years ago has finally been fulfilled. But friends, the good news doesn't stop there. Notice letter B, we become part of that promise. We opened our time this morning together by reading a few verses in Galatians 3, but now having painted the whole picture, I'd like to read them again. Paul tells us in Galatians 3, starting in verse 26, that we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I love that little verse in there that says neither Jew nor Greek. Coming from a Greek guy, right? Gentile of Gentiles over here. Man, I love that there's no separation in the new covenant. Jesus Christ died for my sins. And friend, if you're a born-again believer, if you have been ransomed by the blood of the Lamb, then the blessings of this promise made to Abraham and the children of Israel now apply to you. Remember, Pastor Travis took us on an in-depth look at this promise last week. Right, we read in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, that God says to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Don't miss that last part there. All families of the earth will be blessed. The heritage that was originally exclusive to the children of Israel, now, through the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary, reaches us. Here we see the grace and the mercy of God on full display. Rebellious sinners, deserving of damnation, now receiving the heritage of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you serious? Right now, this morning, 2,000 years later, if you're a child of God, you are standing in that promise. Listen to the way Paul refers to our relationship with God because of Jesus' work on the cross in Romans 8. If you read starting in verse 15, he says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Take a look at that word, Abba. That word, Abba, is an intimate word. There's nothing formal, there's nothing distant about it. It gives the idea of a little boy or a little girl calling out to their daddy, right? Reaching up for a hug. It's the cry of a child who knows that they are loved, who knows that they belong. And this morning, if you are in Christ, you don't approach God as an enemy. You don't approach him as a stranger. You don't even approach him as someone he tolerates. If you approach Christ, you approach him as his own child. And if we approach as children, then heirs. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ himself. Now, everything we've talked about so far this morning, the restored relationship, the adoption, the inheritance, that's your position in Christ. That's who you are. But church, God doesn't save us just so we can sit on it, right? No, who you are always, always, always determines how you live. So what does it look like to actually walk this out? Notice finally, letter C. We are made new and given a new purpose. Being an heir of the promise isn't merely a title. It's a transformation, right? God doesn't just change your eternal destination. He changes you. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that Paul says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Right? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Your old identity, your old guilt, your old separation from God passed away. It's done. It's finished. You have been made brand new. You don't have to be a slave to yesterday's sinful habits anymore. This is a personal fulfillment of everything this series has been building toward. What was broken in Genesis 3 begins to be made new in Christ. And if we keep reading in that passage, verse 20 tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God is pleading and making his appeal through us. You see, friends, we're not only saved from something, we're saved for something. If you keep reading, the passage tells us that God reconciled us to himself and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The same blessing that God promised Abraham, that all nations would be blessed through his seed, it's now a mission that has been handed to us. The new purpose we have been given is to spread that good news to everyone that draws breath. We see it here in this passage. We see it in Jesus' last word to his disciples on the earth in the form of the Great Commission, right? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And we see it continued in passages all throughout Scripture. Church, we don't just receive that promise. We get to proclaim it until Christ comes back. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait till that day comes. I can't wait till he comes back. And Paul just gives us a small glimpse of what that day will be like in Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 9, he says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is where the story is heading. Not just our personal salvation, but the full exaltation of the one who made it all possible. We live today in light of that coming day. We know that the promise that started in the garden was spoken to Abraham, was fulfilled on the cross and in an empty tomb, will one day be acknowledged by every single person who has ever lived. I can't wait for that day. And so as we wrap things up this morning, I'd like to leave you with a challenge. Friend, if you're hearing what I'm saying this morning, whether you're here in person or you're listening online, you didn't stumble into this story by accident. From before the foundation of the world, God had you in mind when he made that promise to Abraham. He had you in mind when Jesus went to the cross, and he has you in mind right now. You see, the story of the Bible has always been heading here. Creation, the fall, the promise to Abraham, and now the fulfillment. The question is no longer whether God will keep his promise or not. He already did that. The only question left to ask is personal. Have you stepped into it? Have you stepped into it? This morning we've looked at who Jesus is. We looked at what he did. We looked at what that means for us today. We know that Jesus is the promised seed. We know that he's the fulfillment of the covenant with Abraham. We know that he bore the cross that we deserved, and in return, he gave us the righteousness that we could never earn. And because of that, we know that we can be restored. Restored, transformed, and adopted into the family of God. But oh, what a shame. What a shame it would be this morning if you left this place and you were unsure if you had a relationship with him. Now, we already went over most of these passages this morning, but one more time, if you would bear with me, let me make things as crystal clear as I know how. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's you and that's me. And that's everyone who ever lived. In Romans 6, we read, we're told that the wages of sin is death. Again, what we rightfully deserve because of our rebellion against God is eternal separation away from God in hell. And the Bible describes it as a place where there will be wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. That would be the only future you and I would have to look forward to, if not for God. God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ. He sent him into the world to live a perfect and sinless life that we couldn't live, to die a criminal's death on the cross that we deserved to die, and to rise again 3 days later, conquering sin and death and hell forever. But God commendeth his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's nothing we could do to earn it. There's no payment plan that we could get on so that we could one day eventually make it even with God, settle our debt with our holy and righteous Lord. The debt has already been paid. The battle has already been won. And all that's left to do is for you to accept God's free gift of salvation. Have you accepted Jesus Christ this morning? The Bible tells us very plainly how to do so. We see in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And in verse 13 of that same passage, we read that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Tell me this morning, are you a whosoever? Then that promise applies to you. So right now, I'm going to ask that you all stand with me. I'm going to ask that you keep your eyes closed here for just a minute. And believers, if you would be praying for the lost in this moment. Maybe you're standing here this morning and you know that you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning you're tired of running. Maybe you're tired of barricading that door that he's been knocking on. Maybe you're ready to confess your sins and make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. If that's you, man, I'd encourage you, cry out to God. He promises that he will save you from your sins. Maybe this morning you're saying, Nikita, I've never even prayed before. I don't even know where to start. And if that's you, that's all right. Man, I'd love to get you started. Friend, it's not about the specific words you say. It's just about what you believe in your heart. So if you're here for the first time, maybe you're praying this prayer for the first time, if you don't know where to start, your prayer could be as simple as this. If you would, pray along with me. It could be as simple as, Father, I am a sinner. I want forgiveness of all my sins. Father, I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me and rose again. I give you my life to do with as you wish. Would you please come into my heart and save me from my sins? Would you do something for me? I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. But I do want to praise God and I do want to celebrate with you. If you prayed a prayer like that or a prayer similar to that this morning, if this morning you've trusted Christ from the bottom of your heart, you trusted Christ for the very first time, would you do me a favor? Would you just look up at me? Would you meet eyes with me? I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I just do want to celebrate with you. Would anybody say that? Anybody say they trusted Christ for the very first time this morning? Friend, I pray that this has been an encouragement for you this morning. I pray that Jesus has been made clear, and I challenge you all, go from this place wearing him on your sleeve so that that light reaches the darkest places of this dark and dying world. Would you pray with me, church? Father, I pray that if there was anything that I said this morning that wasn't directly from you, would you help us to just forget it? Let it go in one ear and out the other. But God, I pray that if you said something through me, help us to grasp it. Help us to meditate on it. God, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice. I pray that you would help everybody in here that knows you as their personal Lord and Savior to live in light of that fact, to live like we are joint heirs with Christ, and to preach Jesus boldly to others. God, I pray for the one who might be on the fence this morning. Would you use any means necessary to push them over, to bring them to a place of repentance? Would you cause them to cry out to you for forgiveness of their sins? And we'll be sure to give you all the glory. We thank you for Jesus. We love him. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.